You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The science of genetics has now been thrust upon us wonderfully. And as a result of that, the notion that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail, Darwin's view. The notion that unguided, that purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling freshwater hippo-like animal into the system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale in a mere matter of 10 million years should take more faith than people can muster. Unfortunately, many people believe that this has happened. Why? They've bought into the rhetoric. They haven't looked at the reasoning. And we say that the reasoning is powerful, but sometimes you have to see it with your own eyes. Where a picture becomes worth more than 1,000 words, or a film on DVD worth even more. And that's what we have with Living Waters, Intelligent Design in the Oceans of the Earth. It's a DVD. It doesn't preach, but you watch this. And you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Darwinian model of evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. It simply does not comport well with the evidence and the facts. Again, the DVD, Living Waters, Intelligent Design in the Oceans of the Earth, it's a fascinating exploration of life in the liquid universe that covers more than 70% of our planet. You'll discover the mystery and majesty of sea turtles, dolphins, humpback whales, as I just described, and much, much more. It is absolutely stunning, available for your gift. You simply don't want to miss this resource. Find it at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Charles, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Charles.
Hello. How you doing there, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
All right. First, I want to thank you for everything that you're doing. I know firsthand how difficult it is to go against some of this teaching that's out here. And so I'm going to continue to pray for you and hopefully in the future financially support you. So I want to thank you.
Thank you.
All right. I have a question. Me and my family just left the church that was had a lot of word of faith theology in it and prosperity teaching, and now we are at another church and the teaching is to me is wonderful. The service that they do as far as the outreach and they have mission ministries and other things, they do a good job in that area. I have a concern because it's an EPC church, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and there's some things that I noticed like during service when they do baptism, they don't submerge, they sprinkle. And it looks like they also baptize infants. The other thing is, at the end of service, before the benediction, I noticed that there's no invitation to Christ. Well, I will say they do give an invitation to Christ if you go to a, like introduction class, to introduce you to the church, but during service, they don't. And then the other thing is, I know they take communion like once a quarter or something like that. So those three things are my concern, and we really like the church and everything that they're doing. And like I said, once again, the teaching is wonderful, but those are my areas of concern. I was wondering, could you help me?
Well, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church is centered in the mainstream of Reformed Westminsterian Orthodoxy, and it's far more conservative than the PCUSA, which has become an abomination in many different ways. So some of these issues that you're talking about are somewhat secondary. When I say somewhat secondary, I'm not saying they're unimportant. For example, I personally hold that communion should not be occasional in a church, but should be very regular. I think it's best that you take communion every week. You can't live on yesterday's manna. And I believe that it is through communion or the Thanksgiving meal, also known as Eucharist, that grace is imparted to the life of the believer, so you can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. In terms of baptism, baptism literally means to immerse, to put into. And so in the Old Testament, baptism was pictured by the passage of God's people with Moses through the Red Sea. And John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Covenant, baptized in water for repentance. And of course, Jesus received John's baptism, and by doing that, he transformed the water and baptism itself. It is a new covenant reality, and it is the means by which we enter into the kingdom of God and are joined to Christ and therefore granted the remission of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not to say that baptism has to do with regeneration. What it does mean is that it is the first act of obedience on the part of the believer. So when you're confessing your faith in Christ, you're also joining the community of faith, and therefore you take up your cross and you're daily following Him, and you're visibly identifying with not only Christ, but with His community, and therefore, whether you get sprinkled or whether you're dunked, I think it's not unimportant, but at the end of the day, it's the testimony that you're making to the world that you're no longer your own, that you've been bought with a price, that you've been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, through His resurrection power. So I think these are important issues, but they are not, at the end of the day, issues that divide believers from one another. There are some believers that believe in occasional communion. There are some believers that believe in infant baptism. Some that believe that infants shouldn't be baptized at all because it's a veiled form, in their view, of baptismal regeneration. But these issues are issues that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. If you're baptized as an infant, it does not ensure that you are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, because ultimately you have to contend for the faith and remain in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so those who take to infant baptism are not saying, at least within Orthodox churches, I mean Orthodox with a small c, but certainly Orthodox with a large c, they're not saying that you're regenerated by that baptism.
Okay. Now, I understand, and I'm glad that you explained that there are secondary issues. What about the issue of when, you know, at the end of service, right before the end of service, before the benediction, there's no invitation, I guess, because I'm not used to that. I'm used to there be an invitation?
Well, here's Christ? Yeah, and certainly I think it's wonderful if there is an invitation, but here's the issue from my perspective. The issue is that the pastor is not there to do the work of ministry. Rather, the pastor is there to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. If a pastor tries to do the work of ministry on his own, it's a prescription for an early nervous breakdown or a heart attack. I mean, we are to equip the saints. And therefore, the community of faith stands as a witness and a testimony to Jesus Christ. The whole service is a witness and a testimony to Jesus Christ. And the church is being equipped so that after you have been fed and empowered by the Spirit, you can go out and be His ambassadors. Unfortunately, as I've said many times on this broadcast, most of us are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Why? Probably not because we don't want to, but because we don't know how to. We've never been equipped to be effective witnesses for Christ. So I think ultimately the real issue is that the church is equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. That helped me so much, and I've been battling with that because, you know, me and my wife have to make a decision whether or not we want to stay or become members or not. But that is so helpful, and I'm going to pass that information on to my wife. Thank you very much.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dennis next. He's in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, hey. I have a question I'd like your perspective on. It's kind of theological slash philosophical. What I want to know from your perspective is, God can transcend, God does transcend time and eternity. Does that mean that I can pray now for something that happened in the past and affect that event in the past, although it did happen? Here, I'll give you an example. So a friend of mine says, hypothetically, okay, would you pray for me? I'm taking a plane ride. And I say yes, but then I forget to pray. The plane ride occurs, it's successful. Later on, I realize, oh, I forgot to pray for my friend. So I pray for him now, and because God can hear, knows the future, could he have heard that prayer and affected that plane ride?
Well, I don't think what we do in the present affects things that have already taken place. I don't think that there's a warrant for that either philosophically or biblically. I do think, however, that our lives are lives that are to be dedicated to constant prayer, constant union and communion with God through the matter of prayer, recognizing that prayer is not just a way in which we get things changed, but prayer is a way that ultimately we change because we develop intimacy with the lover of our soul. But I don't think there's any warrant philosophically or biblically for the notion that you can change something that has already taken place. That plane is not going to refly its route later on.
No, it's not. And I understand that fully. I'm saying that, you know, I forgot to pray, so it's too late. I mean, I missed my chance. And I understand what you're saying about being able to grow your communication and your growth with the Lord Jesus. But something just tells me that, you know what, he would have heard that already. And although I can't change the past...
Well, it is true that God knows what is going to happen in the future, just as he knows exhaustively what happened in the past. So God certainly knows that your intention was to pray or that you had this idea to pray and then you forgot to pray. Certainly God knows all of those things, and there is much in the mysterium tremendum that I cannot answer for you. In other words, there's a lot that happens in terms of the interplay of events and circumstances that God knows and I don't, because I'm finite, He's infinite. But certainly you're right in the last suggestion you made. God certainly knows and knew. He has exhaustive knowledge of all things.
Great. Okay. Well, that helps, Hank. It, what you're saying is both don't really know. There's no warrant for it, but there is that possibility, and we won't know until we get to heaven kind of thing, right?
Well, not exactly as I summarized it, but, close. And certainly appreciate your thinking about these things. I mean, it's important, first of all, to take away from your question that we are to remain constant in prayer and that we pray not according to our own wills, but according to His will. Because His will is perfect. We see a snapshot in time. He sees the panoply. And so we always pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online at equip.org. It's easy as going to equip.org/donate. Be right back.
A dolphin's echolocation system, or biosonar, permits it to detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think this ability arose from blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the dolphin's biosonar and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joel. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Joel.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I'm calling about in Isaiah chapter 7. I'm in the car, so I can't exactly read it out right now. But somewhere along the verse 14 area, there's God has given a foretelling of the coming Messiah. And somewhere along in there, he talks about that before the child will know to reject evil and choose good. So I'm just kind of wondering about that. That almost alludes to an indication that maybe Jesus was like any other normal kid for a while, and maybe he made some bad decisions, possibly even some sinful decisions. So I'm just kind of curious about what your take is on that.
Well, I think first and foremost, what's important is to understand the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. So if you look at Micah 5:2, you have a predictive prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's a straightforward prediction fulfilled as indicated in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when you have typological prophecy, you have something far different than that. So if you look at the context of Isaiah chapter 7, you have Ahaz, who is the monarch of a tiny kingdom of Judah, shaken up because there are two kings on his border. One king is Rezin of Syria, the other is Pekah of Israel. And he's very well aware of the fact that they are plotting the ruin of his nation. And so God now provides him a sign guaranteeing that they were going to be saved from destruction, that in fact Rezin and Pekah were the ones that were going to come to ruin. In the midst of that, you have this virgin birth prophecy. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. And before the boy knows, and then what you have just said, to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. And of course, what God had promised in Isaiah chapter 7 actually came to pass. Isaiah went to the prophetess, she conceived, she gave birth to a son. You see that in Isaiah chapter 8. And before the boy knew how to say, my mother or my father, Syria and Samaria, in other words, those two kings, Rezin and Pekah and their kingdoms, were laid waste by superior Assyrian forces. Now, what happens is 700 years later, Isaiah saw the temporary salvation of Judah as the type of the eternal salvation that God's people would experience through Jesus Christ. So this is typological prophecy. It's not double fulfillment, but it's typology. So the Isaiah 7 passage is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, typologically fulfilled through Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So it has no bearing whatsoever on the notion that Jesus, like Isaiah's son, was sinful in any sense. No, Jesus certainly manifested the credentials of sinlessness.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Sounds good. Thank you very much.
You get it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi. I have a question. I have a cousin who's asked me a couple different times at work about, there's a few different things in the New Testament Apocrypha. And I was curious if you knew any good resources or even like a good version of the New Testament Apocrypha that I could, you know, maybe get a good Christian perspective on it. And so I just have a little bit of a better perspective, like if my cousin would be interested in talking about it again.
Yeah, you know what the problem is that the Apocrypha, as you term it in the New Testament sense, is not reliable whatsoever. The primary reason for that is it's late, and therefore it's very influenced by Gnostic ideas. The Gnostics believed that the flesh was evil. Christians did not believe that the flesh was evil. In fact, they believed in the resurrection of the flesh. So God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. He renews them. He restores them. So it's not escape from the flesh that is at issue at all. The theology of the Gospel of Mary, then, is the world is passing away. It's not about the renewal of creation, as in Orthodoxy, but rather towards the dissolution of illusory suffering and chaos beyond time, matter, and so forth. So the idea in Gnosticism cannot in any way be harmonized with the Christian gospel. And you see this over and over again. There are many examples, Gospel of Mary, just one. False Gospel of Thomas, the same thing. One of the passages that always strikes me is the passage in Thomas where Jesus and Peter are having a conversation, and Simon Peter says, make Mary leave us because females, well, they just don't deserve life. And then Jesus says, well, look, I'll guide her and I'll make her a male so that she too may become a living spirit resembling males, because, of course, every female who makes herself male can enter the domain of heaven. I mean, this is just nonsense. It's completely out of harmony with what you find in the Synoptic Gospels in John. So there's no perspicuity. There's no clarity and consistency with the rest of Scripture.
Okay. I guess I'm a little bit familiar with them. I was just curious if you know of any resources, basically, that would kind of highlight those different aspects of it so I could kind of get a little bit of a framework in my own mind, I guess.
We have some resources on the web at equip.org, but if you hang on, let's see if we can give you something specific. Nothing comes to mind. I mean, I've alluded to this in some of my books, but something that's okay. Comprehensive. I'm sure we have some good resources, so just hang on. We'll get those resources into your hands.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Linda in Springfield, Illinois. Linda's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And I want to tell you how very much I enjoy your show. I have a question regarding when Jacob was giving the blessings to his son.
Mm-hmm.
And I have studied that and found that Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, was actually skipped with the birthright, and it was given to his fourth son, Judah, who, of course, was the ancestor of Jesus. Now, I understand why he skipped number two and three, and that was Levi, and I think it was either Simeon or Simon, because they revenged the rape of their sister Dinah. So they were not given a blessing because of that, if I'm correct. But I don't understand why Jacob did not give the birthright to his first son, Reuben.
I think actually if you go to Genesis 49, there's an explanation in the text itself. that even though he was the firstborn, just as Manasseh had been, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph because he had defiled his father's marriage bed. So that's the explanation given in the biblical text.
Okay, so it was preordained or destined then that Judah would actually get the birthright because of his ancestry being the ancestor of Jesus.
Well, I'm saying that certainly God knows all things before they happen. He is a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But that in no way negates human responsibility or culpability for sin. So the fact that God knew what would happen with respect to Reuben's defilement of his father's marriage bed does not mean that Reuben was not responsible for that.
Okay. I did not even take that into account.
Yeah, okay. In fact, it's beautiful when you look at this in context. Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham. He had to be descended from the tribe of Judah. He had to forever sit upon the throne of David. He could only, as I alluded to in an earlier call, be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. Of all the towns and hamlets in the world, only Bethlehem Ephrata would do. He had to be born, and not only born, but he had to live the perfect life. He had to be crucified. And so the extraordinary prophecies are so minutely depicted that no one else could emerge through that doorway of Old Testament prophecy.
I see. Well, that's excellent. I have pondered over that. I have been studying the Old Testament a great deal, but like everything else, I don't have hardly any of the answers. So you certainly enlightened me, and I really appreciate it. And once again, I really appreciate your show. And because of that, I intend to become one of your supporters.
Well, I deeply appreciate that as well. By the way, the passage just looked up in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, where it says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel.
Okay, well, that's excellent. Then I can make all my references and write things down. I'm currently in my car parked on the side of the road, but I will remember it until I get home.
Well,
thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate your show.
Well, thank you so much, and thank you for supporting the ministry. And just to flesh out the answer to Linda's call, the line went through Jesse by way of Judah, in the lineage of Jacob, and it was the fourth of Jacob's sons, not the first, and then he would become the legal heir of David, the long-awaited king of the Jews, who would ultimately restore true Israel from their exile in sin. As always, do remember that the Christian Research Journal, you can find a brand new edition on the web at equip.org. If you haven't subscribed, you'll see it on the web. It is an absolutely exquisite, stunning four-color journal. The content and the presentation matched beautifully. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI.
Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone calls. Next up is Joseph. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Joseph.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm very happy to be talking to you. I got to tell you that. Thank you for everything, and God bless you, Hank. I really appreciate you. My question is this, Hank. I'm a Mason, right? And basically, point blank, I just want to know, is that okay, you know, as a Christian and follower of God, to be part of the Masonic Order? And I'm saying that because I mean, personally, I've never witnessed anything, you know, that's anti-Christian you know, everything is founded on Bible scriptures as far as reasons are concerned. You know, the story of King Solomon. And, you know, within the order, you know, we have, you know, ministers and reverends that are Masons, you know. And I've asked one of my brothers who was a minister about it. But, I mean, how could I ask him, because he's a part of the, you know, the Masons or whatever. So I didn't think I would get a really fair answer. But he did. He was kind enough to say if it was something that bothered my spirit, I should get rid of it.
Well,
you know, he also mentioned to me that, you know, that the devil uses everything as a tool, you know, including ministers and TV, music, you know, everything that's on his planet he uses as a tool to, you know, misguide, deceive us. And basically, I just don't want to be deceived, and I just want to be, of course, on the right track.
Yeah, just a couple of things, Joseph. One is, of course, as you probably know through personal experience, Freemasons often call God the great architect of the universe, and as long as they believe in this one God, they can define him however they wish. They can define him as Allah or Buddha or Krishna or Jesus Christ. And if you read the Masonic Bible, it contains an article that points out that while religions are many, religion is one, and therefore the conclusion that's drawn in the article is that you can come to their altar regardless of your God. And I think this is a you know, something that is very, very troubling, because though Freemasons do good works, I think ultimately as Christians, we want to be embedded in the life of a healthy, well-balanced church, because the church is the God-ordained vehicle through which we can do those good works, not only in terms of almsgiving and evangelism and being equipped to be change agents in the world rather than simply those who conform to the pattern of this world. But it is the church that ultimately grounds us in union with Jesus Christ, so that all of that is done not by might nor by power, but rather by his Spirit. So I think that there are attendant problems to Freemasonry in terms of worldview. And in fact, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this a number of years ago because of the number of Southern Baptists, for example, that are Freemasons at the same time. So we might want to get that article into your hands so you can read it and then let the Spirit lead you. I mean, I think that you are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you know what you believe and why you believe it, then it won't take an electronic voice, but rather the voice of the Spirit within you that disturbs you in terms of a commitment in Freemasonry. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel. He's listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I really respect everything that you do on your show, too.
Thanks.
I just want to say thank you.
You got it. My pleasure.
My question's kind of hard for me to form. I've actually asked it to many of my personal mentors, and they all call me kind of crazy, and they happen to be Christians. But I've been doing a lot of, like, I've been seeing a lot of subliminal messages that are satanic, and pretty much everything. TV, music, I can't, it's overwhelming. Well, I started doing research on ancient Hebrew and stuff, and I've come to, I found out that the number 6 is connected to the W, right? Well, I guess my question is, in the Bible it says that the mark of the beast is the mark of the beast, but the number of a man. It never explains that the beast is an actual animal. And I'm thinking 2,000 years ago, Jesus couldn't say technology or computers. Our biggest computer in the world is nicknamed the Beast. And if you connect the 6 to the WWW, World Wide Web, it connects to the Beast. And I'm wondering if I'm onto something or if I'm just completely crazy.
Well, I would never call you crazy, but here's what's important is to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, reading the scriptures for all their worth or mining them for all their wealth. And when you do that, you find that the mark of the beast biblically is a parody of the mark of the lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. There's no warrant whatsoever to think that this is a microchip, or that this is a World Wide Web, or that this is Sunday worship, or whatever people conjure up in their minds. The idea biblically, and this is comparing Scripture with Scripture, is that the forehead and the hands are symbols of what you believe and what your behavior is, which is to say, what you do and your worldview. And that's what identifies you in terms of who you belong to. So you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. You're either part of the kingdom of darkness or part of the kingdom of light. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast must always be securely tethered to the Bible. And again, it's not a physical mark. It's not a microchip. It is simply your worldview and what you do. And what I think is really significant here as well, as you mentioned a passage in Revelation chapter 13. And in that passage, if you read it carefully, you have John telling his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, if the beast is a 21st century character, then John would be deluding his readers in the first century by telling them that they could discern with wisdom and understanding who the beast was. Obviously, he's talking about a first century beast as opposed to a 21st century beast. But John also talks about Antichrist. Now, he never mentions Antichrist in the book of Revelation, but he certainly does in his epistles. And what he tells us is that anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. In other words, whoever denies the deity of Jesus Christ is against Christ. So John says, already many antichrists have come and gone out into the world. So don't take what you find in Scripture with respect to what's happening to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century and try to relate that to the World Wide Web. I think to do that is newspaper eschatology, and it would be making a mistake. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ryan in Topeka, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. My question for you is this. I have a lot of friends who are eschatologically dispensationalist and, you know, believe in the rapture and things like that. Personally, myself, I am, you know, like, my eschatological view is amillennialism. But a lot of my friends are dispensationalists are kind of, they've brought up UFOs and how they're demonic and they're going to, like, they point the way towards the Antichrist or set up, like, a one-world religion or anything like that. And I really don't know where they're coming from or how that relates. I was wondering if you could give me your position on UFOs and aliens and that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the notion that this is what they say it is negated if you actually listen to the message that you get from these extraterrestrials. Supposedly, it's a message that is more akin to a message you'd find in the New Age movement or an occult kind of a construct. But the bottom line with UFOs is that evidence on them is very hard to come by. At least 80% or more can be attributed to natural causes. And again, the message of the ETs from the UFOs is typically that man has to accelerate his technological and spiritual evolution to avert global catastrophe and the like. So it's a message that is not in concert with a biblical message, and I think rather than speculate or engage in sensationalism or sophistry, we're far better served to say the Bible doesn't absolutely preclude the possibility, but I don't see any real credible evidence for it, and I think what I do need to do is make sure that the message that I proclaim, that I'm reaching the world with, is a message that is singularly rooted in what we know to be true, and that ultimately comes from the Scripture and the great teachings of the church that have been passed down through the ages. There's a precedent. There are those who have run the race, finished the race, and kept the faith, and we can look to them as great exemplars that we are to follow, not in the sense of sophistry and sensationalism and sloppy journalism and the like, but in the sense of running the race and completing the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given us.
Awesome. So, I mean, would you say that aliens and all that kind of stuff is demonic and occultic, or...
Well, I just don't think that there's a whole lot of evidence for it to begin with, and I think in terms of what is demonic, we need to recognize that all demons, all spiritual warfare, ultimately is countered by a knowledge of the truth and by putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Awesome. Thank you, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it, Ryan. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that numerically translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web as we close, equip.org. And by the way, you can join the CRI support team there as a member in appreciation for your support. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. See you next time with more.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Pray for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages.
Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.